John chapter 4, continuing to look at this epistle of John, first epistle of John. As I said, John deals with a theme and then he'll come back to it and back to it again. And so you may find some things recurring this morning that already have been covered. But John, inspired by the Spirit of God, felt the people of God needed to hear it over and over again. And who am I to argue with John? And who am I to especially to argue with the Holy Spirit? So 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read from verse number 7, please. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. And we'll end at the end of the chapter. And we do trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. Winston Churchill, I think it was around about 1909, made a statement that has been used over a number of times in the House of Commons. He talked about a terminological inexactitude. Now, if that's double dust to you, don't worry about it. But that was Churchill's way of calling someone a liar and not being kicked out of the House of Commons. If you call someone a liar, it's you're breaking the house rules and you would be thrown out. When it comes to John, John wasn't worried about rules and regulations. John had no concern about being politically correct. If you glance back into chapter 2, verse 4, notice what John says there. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. And here John is dealing here again with the birthmarks of believers. And one of the birthmarks of believers is obedience to the word of God. And he that says, I know him, if we say we're saved and yet we disregard the commandments, the teaching of the Lord, then John says we're a liar. So when it comes to that moral test, John says if we say one thing and we live a life that's different, then we're really living a lie. Now if you're still in chapter 2, look down to verse 22. And this time it's not so much the moral, but more the doctrinal. Again, it's what we believe. Again, if we truly saved, then our belief will be in according with the word of God. Verse 22, who is a liar? And there's the word again. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so you can see the moral test, you can see the doctrinal test. When we come to chapter 4, we have the social test again, the test of love. And again, if you look in a reading this morning, down to verse number 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, well, here it is again, he's a liar. Three times John talks about liars. He talks about it when it comes to the moral test, the doctrinal test, and the social test. These are not written that we may doubt our salvation. Rather, John's whole aim is to give God's people that assurance that they truly belong to the Lord. Why have we a desire to obey the word of God? Why have we that love for the teaching of the truth? And why will we stand four square on the great teaching of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why do we love one another? Because we're saved. And that should give us that assurance this morning that truly we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. John is someone who described himself as the other disciple in John 20, verse 2, whom Jesus loved. I wonder what it was that made John describe himself like that. Was it the fact that he had come from a rough background? A rough fisherman, just a fisherman who really would want to be a friend of John's, who would care too much whether John was on their best friend list or not, but Jesus did. The Lord Jesus was interested in John. I think John never got over that. And John just thought about it. He says he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Was it the fact when John was at the cross, remember standing beside Mary? Do you remember we looked at it when they did the seven cries, when the Lord said, "Behold thy mother," and from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. The fact that Jesus trusted Mary into the keeping of John, did that make John think, well, he must really love me? There must be something that has caused the Lord to love me. Probably it was Calvary above everything else. John never got over Calvary love. John never got over the love that Christ had for him. Have you got over it? Does it no longer have that resonance in your heart that Jesus loved me, a vile, ungodly sinner? You know, John never got over it, even in Revelation in his latter days when he was nearing his death, when he saw the Lord Jesus, it says he fell at his feet as dead. John never got over Christ. Never got over the love that Christ had for him. A well-known conference speaker was once asked to state his theology, and this is what he said: "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." John never got over God's love. Let's look at the source of love to begin with this morning. Look at verse number 7. Beloved, and that just simply says divinely loved ones. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love comes from God. God is the source of love. God is the source of love. God is a spirit, we're told in John 4, verse 24. In 1 John 1, verse 5, we're told that God is light. And here in 1 John 4, verse 8, we're told that God is love. This would be a new concept to a pagan world. They would never have imagined their gods with a small g as being the God of love. And so this is something new. This is something radical. God is love. He does it because he is it. It's not that love defines God, but God really defines love. And of course the love we're talking about here is the agape love. It's the highest form of love. It's the love of intelligent purpose, always aiming towards and working out the very best for the object love, even our enemies. Jesus said, "Love your enemies," Matthew 5, verse 44. Agape loves the unlovely and the unloving. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And then it goes on to say, even when we were dead in sins, we were sinners, and yet God loved us. It loves the unlovely and the unloving. It demands nothing in return, although hoping for it. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a self-sacrificing love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the highest form of love. It always takes the initiative. Look at verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Are you waiting on them taking the initiative? Agape love doesn't wait for someone to love them. Agape love takes the initiative. Yes, I love them if they love me. That's easy. But this is you taking the initiative to show the love of God to someone else. John, remember, said in 1 John 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." This love is active. This love communicates. This is the supreme love. You see the source of love. God is love. You see the supreme love. This love is incredible. Look at verse 9 and 10. And this was manifested, and this was rendered apparent, this was made known, made visible, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to be the sacrifice, to pay the price for our sins. Love cannot be touched. We cannot smell love. We cannot store love. But here, love was made visible at Calvary, when God sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son, His unique Son, unique relationship. And that word's only ever used of Isaac in the Old Testament, a unique relationship, unique son. And God sent him into the world. You know, in Genesis 22, Abraham raised the knife to plunge it into his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, and God stopped him. You know, about 1,000 years later, on the same mountain, the Lord had stretched out His hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, but again, God stepped in, 2 Samuel 4:26, and spared Jerusalem. 1,000 years later at Calvary, and many believe Calvary was the same site as Mount Moriah, the sword of judgment was ready to wield on God's only Son, and God said, smite the shepherd, Zechariah 13, verse 7. God spared Isaac, God spared Jerusalem, but He didn't spare His only Son. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This was incredible love. This love can't be touched in worldly literature. You know, in those days they did not know of such a love. The word was alien to all other cultures and all other writings. This is a Bible word. This is a Bible love. The fact that you could love someone who doesn't love you back. The fact that you could love someone without asking for something in return. It's incredible love. Look at our inability in verse number 10. Here is love, not that we love God. We hadn't even the ability to love God. But God stepped into our situation. He intervened when there was no love for us. He exercised mercy and showed unfathomless grace. He seized the initiative. Why? Because He loved us. This is incredible love. Shows our inability to love. See the inheritance we have through this love. Look at verse 9 again. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This love overturned the curse. How? Because Christ became a curse for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We were dead, and now we're alive. We have life through Him this morning. Life with a capital L. God is a Spirit. How could He die on the cross? God is light. How could one so holy even contemplate sin? God is love. And how was God going to be able to love the sinner and see redemption's price being paid? Christ was the answer. He was God manifest in flesh. And He went to Calvary and He paid redemption's price for you and for me. Surely it's incredible love this morning. See the source of love. God's love provided what God's holiness demanded. Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 26, that He might be just. His holiness is without question, and yet the justifier. How is it possible? Because of Christ and because of Calvary. See the supreme love, the source of love, the supreme love. Here's where we have to get to this morning, the soul of love. Look at verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved you that He sent His Son to die for you, if God the Son loved you so much that He went to the cross and bore all the agony and the shame and took our sin in His own body on the tree, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, Paul or Peter or John could have written in there, I rest my case. How could we argue against that? This is an indefensible, argument. He has spoken to us about the love of God. There's absolutely no doubt about it. Verse number 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You see the danger in verse 8. He that loveth not God knoweth not God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And here's the duty. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That word ought carries the idea of owing. It carries the idea of an obligation. We have an obligation to love one another. If God so loved us, then we should love one another. Marcella came to me yesterday morning and said, I think our oil's done. And there's a hissing in the boiler. Now, of all the people to tell, I'm the worst in the world. I was going to tell you I got my toolbox out, but that would be a lie. So I says, couldn't be done. Couldn't be done at all. But went into the garage and the little thing that measures it was flashing to say the tank was empty. I still didn't believe it. Switched it off and on. Nothing happened. Went out into the field among the sheep. Beat the sheep out of the way and opened the tank. And there it was sitting full of oil. Full of oil. The little gauge was given an incorrect reading. But here's a gauge that never gives a false reading. Your love for God and your love for each other indicates whether God is in you or not. If you think of the tank, the gauge was wrong. The tank was full, not empty. But this gauge is never wrong. This is an indication that God is really dwelling in you because of your love for the Lord and because of your love for each other. In some way, it's easy to say, I love you. And it's easy to say we love each other as God's family. But John's looking for the evidence. Not just in word, but in deed. You see, the soul of love, when you think of Christ, when you think of the Comforter, because we're going to read about the Holy Spirit. You know, in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And in Romans 8, verse 9, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Look at verse 13 in our reading this morning. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. He's given us out of his Spirit. The Spirit of God works in us. And you see, the soul of love, when you think of Christ, we have to love one another. But we've got the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And if the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto you. Doesn't make sense not to love each other. It's a contradiction. It's a very denial of what we profess with our mouth. Look at Christ, how can we not love? Look at the Comforter, how can we not love? Look at the communion in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God. Dwelling means abiding in. You see, dwelling in God and dwelling in love, it's the same thing. And if you're dwelling in God, then love's going to be evident. This is an awful illustration. But when I was young, during the summer, I would have worked on a pig farm. And you worked on the pig farm, and when you come home, you washed yourself from top to bottom. And if you were going out to a social, I used to get the brute. And if you want to know what brute is, ask John Boyd. He'll tell you all about it. Slapped it on the hands just to try and take the smell of pigs away. But you know, see, when you get into the farmer wants a wife, and you could smell the hands, you knew it was just coming back. Nearly impossible to get out of it. When you're dwelling among them, you'll have that fragrance. See, when you're dwelling with God, there'll be a fragrance of love. You can't dwell in God and not dwell in love. You see, because of Christ, you see, because of the Comforter, you see, because of the communion, is that what changed John from being a son of thunder to being the apostle whom Jesus loved? You see Christ, that great love. You see the Comforter. You see the communion. Then you can see in verse 20 the contradiction. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. We've already mentioned that. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And I think John's saying, if you say you love God, the invisible God, how can you then say you don't love the brother or sister in Christ whom God dwells in? Surely if you love the invisible God, you have to love the visible representation of God, which is the child of God. It's easy sometimes to say I love God because you don't see him. Not so easy to say we love each other because we see each other. We can see the flaws. We can see the faults. We can see the difficulties. We can see the annoying bits in people. But then you know God sees all that in me. And God still loves me. And that's the sort of love we're looking for. To be demonstrated in the people of God. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, John says it better than I can say it. He's a liar. He's a hypocrite. You see the command in verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You feel like John saying, have you got the message yet? John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is a love that doesn't ask for anything in return. This is a love that will bear the pain for others. It's a vicarious love. It's a self-giving love. But listen, it's a righteous love. It's not blind to sin. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think this love is blind to sin. This love is not blind to sin. You see, it's a command that we love one another. We should have care, compassion, sacrifice, service, selflessness. Really, MacArthur summarizes like this in humility. Because only a humble person will really love someone else. Doesn't matter who they are. John said in verse 11, we are to love one another. Love those who are nice. Love those who are loving and lovable. But we are to love one another. Love one another because they're real people. They have longings and heartaches, searchings and problems and aspirations, hopes and dreams and frustrations just like you. And you never know what's going on behind the smiling face. Love one another. No limitations. No restrictions. I like this. Someone said there are two types of people. There are those who come into a room and say, here am I. And there are those who come into a room and say, there you are. And you know which one John says expresses the love of Christ. Not the one that says, here am I. But the one that says, there you are. Has a genuine love and interest for other people. You see the source of love. I need to hurry on. You see the supremacy of love. You see the soul of love. Then you see the sense of love. And this, it makes sense for us. You see, it makes sense when it comes to the presentation of Christ. Look at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. And I'm trying to make, some of these verses can be difficult. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected or matured in us. You know, people cannot see God. But they can see Christ in us when Christ's love is displayed in our lives. And if we want to be witnesses for Christ, I've often said it, they'll not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the world's looking to see people who love them. I'll tell you, if we love each other and we love God, then we'll have a love for the lost. Look what it says at the end of verse 17. So are we in this world. We're in the world. We're to be salt in this world. We're to create thirst for God. We are to prevent corruption. We are the light of the world. We're to bring cheer and guidance. We're ambassadors, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. But you know, he also said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, we're made a spectacle unto the world. And the word spectacle, I've said this before, was used of a theatrical performance. And so the world looks upon our lives like a theatre performance. And I'm not suggesting we perform, but I'm just using the illustration. And I wonder, do they see a love story? Or do they see a horror story when it comes to you? I read about a drama production team who were given bits of a script each. And they read it and they came together and they said all their bits and it didn't make a bit of sense. And then the director said, hold on a wee moment. And he read the script from beginning to end. And then it dawned on them, they said, so that's what it's all about. Love is what it's all about. You and I displaying the love of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 14. Here's John speaking as one of the apostles. We have seen, John saw this. And do testify, because he saw Christ going to the cross, because he saw the love of Christ, he had to testify about it. You see, if you get a grip of how much Christ loved you, I'll tell you, you'll have a desire to reach out to the lost, because you've seen it. We have seen it, and we're going to testify of it. And those who make the best evangelists and best witnesses are those who appreciate the Christ of the love of Christ in a wonderful way. You see, it makes sense when it comes to the presentation of the gospel. It makes sense when it comes to a prospect. Look at verse 17 again. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, there are many interpretations of this. I think, first of all, John is trying to give assurance. There were those who doubted their salvation. He says, when this love is perfected, not that your love will be perfect. When this love is matured, when this love for God and love for each other is growing and being what it should be, you'll have this assurance in your heart that you truly belong to Christ. And I'll tell you, you have no fear of the day of judgment. No fear. No fear, because you know you're saved as he is. Where is Christ? Christ went to Calvary. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ has ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And Christ is accepted. And that sacrifice is accepted. And when God the Father looks on God the Son, he sees one who completely and finished the work that he'd given him to do. And as he is, so are we. When God looks upon us, he sees his Son. And we're resting on the finished work. And we have no fear of judgment. Now, I think that's what John is getting at primarily. But you know, I like those words, as he is, so are we in the world. What was Christ? Well, he was love from top to bottom. As he is, what is he? He's still one who loves us. As he is, so should we be in the world. You see, it makes sense. Love, when it comes to the presentation of the gospel. Love, when it comes to prospects. Love, when it comes to peace. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And again, I think John's coming back to the assurance here. When that love is perfected, there's no fear. No fear of judgment. See, if there's fear brings torment. And I've known some of God's people tormented. Tormented by lack of assurance of salvation for different reasons. And John wants to reassure them. And here is one of the tests, one of the birthmarks of a believer, our love for the Lord and our love for each other. And if that love is being perfected, if that's the mark of our lives, then there's no fear in this love. Couldn't we take it so many ways? You know, God's love for us is perfect. And see if we can grasp that. See when situations happen that we can't explain. We understand that nothing happens in our life by chance. We understand there are no accidents, there are no coincidences. And when God's in control, and things happen that we'd rather didn't happen. And I've been at 5 funerals in just over 3 weeks. And things happen that you wish hadn't happened, but there's no fear in perfect love. See, God loves me. And God loves me perfectly. Therefore, I can trust Him. You see, when you've got that love in the marriage, then there's no fear. Husband doesn't fear when his wife goes off to work or whatever. He has no fear that she'll not be faithful. He has no fear that she'll ever let him down. And likewise, the wife has no fear. Because perfect love casts out all fear. I mean, you have that love, you trust the person you love the most. There's no fear. Because perfect love casts out fear. I wonder, are you tormented this morning? I wonder, do you find it difficult to love this morning? Because I think some of God's people hold it in. They can appear to be cold and hard and indifferent. And sometimes we're afraid to love because it makes us vulnerable. It opens us up. And there's no doubt you perhaps have shown love to people and you've been hurt. Sometimes we can shut our hearts up. And we can become oppressed by anxieties, tensions and problems and nervousness. Because we're afraid to love. John says there's no fear in love. Love the way Christ loved you. And God will bless you for it. It makes sense. It helps us to present Christ to the world. It gives us a wonderful prospect when we meet the Lord. We could, even when we think of love, think of our motivation for serving the Lord. You see, when we come as believers to the judgment seat of Christ, remember, we're not being judged for our sin, but for our service. And one of the things is, what's our motivation? Is it love? Remember the church in Ephesus? They were busy. My, they were running to and fro. They had a busy church program, but they'd left their first love. It had become routine, become mechanical. I thank God we're not like that. I really do now, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. But I saw over this past number of weeks and with the ladies' events and saw with the football, I just see people that love the Lord. It's great. But we could become mechanical. We could just become a ritual. We could just do it because that's the thing to be done. And we could leave our first love. But when the motivation's right, then we'll have boldness at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we'll feel we'll hear that well done, good and faithful servant. There's so much here we could have said this morning. It helps us to present Christ to the world. It gives us a wonderful prospect. And it gives us peace in our hearts. Nansen, who was a famous Norwegian explorer, when he arrived at the Arctic Ocean, he said, let's find out the depth of this. Got out a rope and dropped it down. Wrote in his diary, deeper than that. Added more rope. Put it down again, deeper than that. More rope and more rope until they ran out of rope. They said, deeper than that. They couldn't measure with what he had the depths of the Arctic Ocean. When it comes to God's love for us, it is beyond measure. And someone has said this, the measure of our love should be to love Him without measure. And if we love Him without measure, everything else will fall into place. If we love the Lord our God with our heart and our soul and our mind, then we will love our neighbour as ourselves. See the source of love, it's from God. See the supreme love. He sent His Son into the world. You see, the soul of love. If God so loved us, surely we ought to love one another. You see, the sense of love. It makes sense to love. I often say it, and I've said it before. Love in tennis means nothing. Love in Christianity is everything. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for thy word this morning. And Lord, we do pray that for any who are lacking assurance, Lord, that they'll have that reassurance. They'll find that assurance. And they'll be able to say, now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Lord, for any who perhaps are finding it difficult to love, afraid to open up, afraid to show the love of Christ for fear of being hurt, Lord, would you help them? We pray that the Spirit of God will help the love of God to be shed abroad in all of our hearts. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love you have one to another. Lord, we remember your words to Peter. Lord, you didn't ask him, is he going to do much? You didn't ask him even what he was going to do. He says, Peter, do you love me? Lovest thou me? And Lord, that's our starting point for service. We pray, Lord, as we examine our hearts in the light of what the Spirit of God has said, Lord, our love for Christ will truly be without measure. We ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing.